If you'll turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Here we find that Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. In verse 16, "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Now, these verses interest me, okay? And I went and looked at some of the commentary. And as you know, there are people who always try to find fault with the scriptures. And some would say that here Jesus is denying that he is not God, because it says, "Why do you call me good?" But the point is, if you go and look at the translations, some of the translations says it was should have been translated, "Why do you ask concerning the good?" Or, "Why do you ask what is good?" And now this man, this rich young ruler, he came, and like many of that time, he was looking for something that he could do to help in their eternal life. And he starts by calling Jesus the good master. Now, the word master is from the Greek word, it sounds like did ask a lot. But the thing is, it refers to a teacher, an instructor. So he's viewing Jesus as a teacher, a rabbi. And probably never considered that he was the Messiah. And he's asking this. And good comes from a Greek word called agathos, which means benefit, well. And so what he's asking was, what good thing can I do to help to get eternal life? And Jesus brings up the word about good. Okay? But hear what he says. That no one is good, no one except God. Now, he does not deny that this applies to himself, but he turns the man's view to the source of all good. God alone is absolutely good. In Psalms 105, it says, "For Jehovah is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." And the Hebrew word here for good is tov, which means the same thing as we found in the Greek word, agathosos. But when you go to the scriptures, you will see all the ways that God is good. But I'm not here to prove that God is good. I think most of us would accept that God is good here. Rather, I want to explore this word good and how it relates to mankind. Jesus said, "There is none good but one, that is God." In the case of the rich young ruler, he had done a lot of good things, and he had told Jesus what he had done. But it wasn't good enough. So what is good? This word can mean many things to different people. It can refer to something that's of high quality. That's good stuff. It can refer to someone who's virtuous or moral. He's a good person. It can mean something that's a benefit. That was a good thing that you did. It can refer to one's ability at something that they're good at. They're good at that particular thing. Jesus told us that God is good, but we are not. Most people think they are good, but that's because they're using the wrong standard of measurement. Goodness can only be measured by God. God is the standard of goodness. If we compare ourselves to others, we're using the wrong measurement. If we determine goodness by what other people call good, we're using the wrong standard. When I was in high school, when I graduated from high school, I was a wrestler. I was a captain of a wrestling team, and I consider myself a good wrestler. And when I got to college, the first guy I met in wrestling was a high school All-American from Oregon. He looked like George Reeves, who was the Superman who played in the 50s. Then I wrestled against a kid from Michigan, state champion. Then I wrestled against a California state champion. And I walked away from that thinking, I'm not that good, okay? Because I had the wrong measurement. I wrestled in small schools in Arizona. And when I got to the next level, I was not good. I got my clock cleaned, okay? And so how you determine good is something that depends on your perspective. If you've ever done any studying with someone who's not a Christian, and perhaps you're trying to get them to open up their eyes to the Word, the idea of good people come up. Some will argue that they do not believe that God will condemn good people. This was an argument I had with my mother. Okay? And she didn't believe that God would condemn good people, who she called God-fearing people. She didn't believe that God would condemn them. And a survey revealed that 97% of Americans believe that they are good citizens. They're good people. 94% describe themselves as friendly. And 90% see themselves as generous. If this is what, maybe this is why so many people feel secure in believing in their eternal destiny, because they are good people. I'm sure there are other factors, but many people think that if you're a good person, they think that you're going to heaven. Now, there was a Pharisee, and you know this account. It's in John 3, the account of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees, a member of the council. And he came to see Jesus at night. We know why. Because it was not politically correct to see Jesus during the day. He didn't want anyone to know he's going to see Jesus. And he came to see Jesus. And he said, Jesus, he said, he conceded that Jesus was from God, because otherwise he would not have been able to do those miracles that he had been doing. Okay? But what did Jesus tell him? He told him that in order to be saved, he had to be born again. Nicodemus didn't see that. But the problem was, Nicodemus was just not good enough. Here he was. He considered himself probably a good citizen, friendly and generous. He was a religious ruler who was most likely esteemed and admired by most people. But Jesus told him, you had to be born again. You were not good enough. This was probably a hard pill for Nicodemus to swallow. Plus the fact Jesus had to explain to him what it meant to be born again. But many good people will be condemned, not because they were not good, but for other reasons. Now Jesus explains this and taught this plainly in many of his parables. Turn with me to Luke, the 14th chapter. This is a parable, and I have several parables to talk about. But this is a parable of the Great Supper. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. And he said to him, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I beg you, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I beg you, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And coming up, that servant reported these things to his Lord. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Now these people who begged off excuses were probably good, but they were condemned, not because they were bad people, but because they refused to come to the supper. John the 5th chapter, verse 49, says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones witnessing of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Father but by me. So we see this parable. They refused to come to the supper. Many refused to come to see Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Here we see Jesus speaking to the chief priest and to the elders. This is a parable about the two sons. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And when you had seen it, you did not repent afterwards, so that you might believe him. The condemned son was a good son in many respects, but he said he would not work in the vineyard. Okay? He was condemned because he would not work. They said he would work, but did not. Good intentions will not suffice. Okay? In Matthew 23, verse 1, he says, then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do, but do not according to their words, for they say and do not. Once again, we see the connection here. One son said, I will not go. Then he repented and went and worked. The second son said, I will go. And then he did not. And we see here that Jesus is talking to these people, the Pharisees, who sit and tell people what to do, and yet they do not do the same things. They have good intentions, but they did not help them in their relationship with God. Now let's look at the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to go through this or read this because many of us have read this. But we know that what happens here, that the wayside here allows Satan to snatch the word of God from it. The stony ground here was offended by tribulation, persecution, or even perhaps the truth. And we've all encountered people who, when they hear the truth, they're offended. The thorny ground here was overcome by the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Condemned not because they were bad, but because they did not bring forth fruit. John the Baptist, in speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, said, he warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Okay? And once again, we see here, these people were probably good, but they were not good enough. They were not good enough. They heard the word and they departed. The talents. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. And we see here once again, a business owner is going to go abroad. And so he brings his servants in. And what does he do? He gives them, gives one 5 talents. He gives another 2 talents and another 1 talent, according to what he thinks they can handle. And we know what happens. The one with the 5 talents, he goes out and he increases what he has another 5 talents. So he winds up with 10 talents. The man with 2 does the same thing. He goes out, increases what he has to make it 2 more talents to give him a total of 4. But the one talent, man who got the 1 talent, he knew that this master was demanding. He was afraid. And so what he did was he went and dug the ground and put his talent in the ground. And he came to the master and he said, in verse 25, he says, And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, you have your 1 talent back. And what does his Lord said? You evil and lazy servant. You could have taken it to the exchangers and gotten interest on it. But you did not do that. And he says down in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who has not, even that which he shall be taken away from him. And throw the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was condemned because he was lazy and he was afraid. And he hid his talent. And look at that. That's a foretelling of what will happen to that unprofitable servant. He will be put into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's look at another one. The unjust steward. Turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke Luke 16, verse 1. And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he was accused to him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So here was a steward who was dishonest, and his master caught him. So what does he plan to do? He's going to go to the people that owe the master income or property. He's going to go make a deal with them to reduce it, so that when he's thrown out of his steward jobs, he can go work with them. So he calls each of his Lord's debtors and said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, I owe 100 baths of oil, which is about 900 gallons of olive oil. He says, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. So instead of owing 900 gallons of olive oil, you only owe 450 gallons of olive oil. That's a significant drop. To the other, says, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 cores of wheat. That's about 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, change that to 80. Okay? 80 cores, which is about 800 bushels of wheat. And the unjust steward's Lord commended him because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in this generation wiser than the children of light. So he saw what he did. He made a smart move, but he still was dishonest. He says in verse 16, I say to you, make friends by the wealth of unrighteousness for yourself, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. He who is faithful or trusted in the least is also faithful in much. And he who is dishonest in the least is also dishonest in much. He's condemning the steward because he was dishonest. He was dishonest and not a very good steward. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, you who will entrust the true riches to you? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this steward may have been considered good, but he was dishonest. Okay? And he did not serve God well, or to serve his master. And now look out here, we're all stewards of what God has given us. And we have to be honest in our dealings with God. Let's turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. And this has to do with the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said to them, Watch and keep yourselves in covetousness, for a man's life is not an abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, because I have no room in which to store my fruits? And he said to this, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build bigger ones, and store all my fruits and my goods there. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall be those things which you have prepared? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man was probably not a bad man, as we look at men at that time in Israel. But in laying up treasures for himself, he forgot to lay up treasures in heaven. And many good people are like that. You look around and think about this. You do something, let's say, for your house, it makes it real pretty. But what happens when you're gone? That house will probably be sold. Someone else will enjoy what you've done. So that doesn't mean we don't go out and improve our property. But we have to consider what we're doing, that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. And how do we do that? By serving faithfully, by understanding that God is good and that he will direct us in helping us to preach the word, to be a good example. Let's look at another one. Turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Here we see the Pharisee and the tax collector. Beginning of verse 9 at Luke 18. And he spoke this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself this way, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice on the Sabbath, I give tithes of all that I possess. And standing afar off, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but struck on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now this Pharisee was probably considered a good man. He prayed, he fasted, he gave tithes, and he refrained from doing evil. He is condemned because he trusted in himself as righteous and despised others. But God expects man to be humble. In Matthew 18, 1, it says, at that hour the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child in and set him in their midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever shall humble himself like this young little child, this is one who is greater in the kingdom of heaven. And one last parable. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And you know this account as well. Here we deal with the 10 virgins. Okay? And they were getting ready to go to a wedding. We see that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones had their lamps, but they did not have the oil. The wise ones took oil with their lamps as well. And the bridegroom was delayed. And so they took a nap. And then all of a sudden the cry came up around midnight that the bridegroom was coming. And so the foolish virgins did not have the oil to put in their lamps. And they asked the ones who had the oil, and says, give us some of yours. He says, no. Go out and buy from people that sell oil. And when they did that and they got back, the door was closed. And because they were not allowed to go into the wedding. Okay? The problem here is that they were all probably good. They wished to go to the wedding, but they were not prepared. And because of that, they did not make many preparations. And this will condemn many at the judgment who have not prepared for the day of judgment. Jesus said, there is none good but one, God. And apart from God, we are not good. Because we are sinners, we have a sinful nature. And nothing good lives in us because of that nature. Paul, writing in Romans, talked about this. Turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Do we excel? No, in no way. We have before charged both Jews and Greeks all with being under sin. And as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they did not know, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn to the 7th chapter. And these passages that Paul speaks about here really strikes home, particularly for me. In verse 18 it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For I do not do the good that I desire, but the evil which I do will that I do. But if I do what I do not desire, it is no more I working it out, but sin dwelling in me. I then find a law when I will do the right. Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin being in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Our sinful nature does not want to do anything with godly, anything with godly motives. We might do things, but with what motive? We might do good things, but what if it's not reciprocated? Do we change our willingness to do good? We might think we're good, but by what standard? How do we measure our own goodness? What comparisons do we make? Do we minimize the bad and magnify the good to make ourselves look good? Unbelievers do good things, yes, and that ability comes from God, although they don't acknowledge God in the things that they do that are good. Most people who do good things either have an ulterior motive or their motive isn't to please God. And their good deeds are contingent on it producing result, either recognition or goodness being reciprocated. And even though people do good things, that doesn't make them good. Apart from salvation and godliness, no one is declared good. Whenever you read about someone in the Bible described as being good, you will see that's because that he or she was a follower of God or Jesus and possessed godly character and qualities. Consider Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, where it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and many people were added to the Lord. He was doing good things. He was a good man because he was doing what God wanted him to do. We're not saved because we're good or because we come from a good family. We're not saved because we're a good wrestler. We're saved because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we're saved and have hope of heaven because we are born again of the water and the Spirit. So if we have come to the conclusion that this is true, then God is good and I am not, and I need to be born again and I need to follow God. Some of us who've had those Bible studies with unbelievers have encountered those people who believe that all good people will go to heaven. This is a very popular belief, but the point is only God is good. Can a truly good person really save himself? The problem is that there is not a single person who is truly good. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Goodness can only be measured by God because God is the standard of goodness. We need to discern what is good. In Job the 34th chapter, verse 3, he says, "For the ear tries words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good." And how do you do that? By studying your Bible, understanding what is good. But when we do good, it should not be for our own recognition, but for God's glory. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." All the good that we do needs to point to God. We do it to glorify God. He is the source of our abilities to recognize and to do what is good. God should get all the credit. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conduct honest among the nation, in that which they speak against you as evildoers, they may glorify God in the day of his visitation, seeing your good works." Now, I bring this lesson because, like I said, many times when we talk to people who are not Christians, they bring up this word, "Well, I'm a good person, and good people should go to heaven." The problem is there's no one that's good, no, not one. Only God is good. And we can strive to do good works and strive to be good, but we have to do it and give God the credit. Whatever good things that we do, it's God that works through us. And that's something that we need to understand. At this point, it's time to present the invitation, an opportunity to obey the gospel. This opportunity is available at any time. There's no better opportunity than the present. Invitation is also the opportunity to encourage people to apply the message to their lives. So how do we apply this message to our life today? We need to realize that when we encounter people that say, "Well, all good people will go to heaven," well, we need to show them. A good example of that, the parables that we read, the encounter with Nicodemus. Okay. And with Nicodemus, a good man, as society compared him, but he was good enough. He had to be born again. And they have to understand that they too have to be born again. And then they need to strive to obey God. Matthew 10:27 says, "And Jesus looking at them said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." no matter what, how bad things that you've done, you can still become a child of God. If you've not received the hope of eternal life by the goodness of Jesus Christ, today is the day. And if you need the prayers of anyone here to help you in your struggles, this is an opportunity for you to be called a child of God, to glorify God, and to serve Him with the hope of eternal life. Think of these things as we stand and sing.